If I follow the impressions of my mind this morning, I would like to try to present, the Lord willing, present some things to you that I've never tried to use anywhere, any time for a subject before. We may say some individual things that we've said before in connection with other subjects, some individual things along the line that some of you may have heard us say before. But the subject I have on my mind that has been on my mind off and on this morning, if the Lord blesses us to present it, it will be something that we've never tried to present to the Lord's people before. And usually when we try to do this, our preaching may sound a little bit disorganized, and it is, and it may sound a little bit unprepared, and it is. And whenever I feel an impression to present something that I've never tried to present to the Lord's people before, of course we have a great deal of fear, first of all, that the Lord might not be in the matter, and secondly, that it might not be as interesting to the Lord's people as it is to us. In the third place, that we might not be blessed to bring out the things that we see in it. And then we add to that many other factors which give us a certain degree of fear when we approach a subject that we've never really had opportunity to present before. But as I came in this morning and just shook hands with Brother Law, I was amazed when he stood up and began to introduce the services. And it gave me some hope and some evidence that the Lord might perhaps be in the matter in what I want to bring before you this morning, because I do not know of a more fitting and proper introduction that could have been made to what I've got on my mind this morning. And I don't believe that it could have been any better if Brother Law and I had rehearsed it. But the things that he's presented before you this morning certainly are in keeping with what I've had on my mind for the past few minutes. And I appreciate every word of it. First of all, Brother Law made reference to how depressing it is to read the newspaper headlines, and how depressing it is to, say, watch the news on TV or just to read the newspapers, and there's nothing there really to edify and upbuild us, and that's why so many people turn over to the comic section or to the sports section to find a little comic relief or to find a little relief in trivial things this world. And I suspect one reason that these little games like Trivial Pursuit have become so popular is because a lot of folks have so many pressing problems surrounding them on every hand that maybe it's a little relief to deal over here with trivial things and play games pertaining to trivial things that don't seem to matter all that much. And I've had my mind this morning on newspaper headlines myself. But before I get into the thing that's really on my mind, I would like to make an observation on what Brother Law had to say about God's people reading novels and magazines and watching soap operas and things out here that's in the imaginary made-up world. I agree 1,000% that there's far more interesting things in the Bible than you'll ever find in the newspapers or the TV or that Hollywood could ever produce. And I've said this a number of times. And if you consider it wild and out in the wild blue yonder, you just rest assured that I've been saying this for a number of years, and I'm fully prepared to prove and defend the statement I'm about to make. I've said lots of times that there are things that are in the Bible that if you're not even looking for spiritual food, if you're just looking for some excitement and entertainment, and if you're looking for something that's interesting, there are far more interesting things in the Bible then you'll find in any novels or any shows or anything that Hollywood or the writers can ever produce. Because it is a proven fact, and I have read this from the pens of Hollywood writers, that writers that put on those silly shows on the telegarbage and put out movies and write these little novels, they only have about 30-some-odd basic plots. Now, I want you to think about that just a minute. Now, those plots may be presented. This plot may be presented, and the characters out here are way back here in the days of the Roman Empire, and you've got Roman soldiers, and you've got folks out here wearing fighting with swords and such as this. Those plots, that same plot may be put over here in the space age, but the basic plot's the same, if I'm making myself clear. You may have a love story back here in the days of Romeo and Juliet. And I'm well aware, I've got enough sense to know, that you don't have the same costumes, and you don't have the same time setting and all of that. But lots of times you've got the same basic plot that you have got on As the World Burns, or As the World Turns, or The Guiding Light, which leads into spiritual darkness. You've got the same basic plot. It's that basic plot I'm talking about. Now, whether you've got cowboys out here riding horses, or whether you've got soldiers out here in modern machines. I'm not talking about the dress and all that type of thing. I'm talking about that basic plot. Hollywood's only got about 30-some-odd basic plots. They can dress their characters up with space suits and all this, so they can put them back over here in cowboy and Indian costumes, but that basic plot is the same. They've only got about 30-some-odd basic plots to work with. And I can find every one of them in a King James Bible. And I want to give you just a few of them. When I was a youngster, and I'd go to the good old Western movies back in the olden days, good old Western movies like Shane and High Noon, and I could name a lot of them. I'd go to the good old Western movies in the olden days. One of the very favorite plots was this one. It was used time and time again, sometimes with grade B movies, fellas like Johnny McBrown and that type, or maybe some of the very best actors like Alan Ladd and Gary Cooper, some of the very best. But here's the old basic plot. The basic plot is here's this young man and his bride, and they bought themselves a nice little spread, and they're trying to build a little ranch and get them a start in life, and they're very happy out here in their little spread. And along comes an evil man and kills her husband, and he's trying to take her spread away from her. And when she gets in a great deal of trouble, into the country rides a stranger. Maybe he's a saddle tramp, but she looks down upon him. This woman here that's in all this trouble, she looks down upon him. She totally rejects him. She'll have nothing whatsoever to do with him. And when she's finally in the clutches of the bad man at the last minute, this stranger comes back on the scene, and out in the middle of the street, usually about high noon, he shoots it out with the bad man and kills him, and then takes her off riding into the sunset, usually on a white horse. Are you ready for the Bible? The Bible tells you over here in the first chapter of Genesis about a man and his bride, and they've got a little spread. It's a garden in Eden. It's not the Garden of Eden. Eden was a region that had a garden in it. Here's an area over here called Eden that's got a garden in it, and this man and his wife here have got them a little spread in a paradise, and along comes an evil stranger, and causes them to lose their spread. Causes her husband to become dead in trespasses and sins, and her with him, of course. They lose their little spread. And then when the little woman gets into the very worst trouble whatsoever, about 2,000 years ago, a stranger comes on the scene, and he's despised and rejected a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and they don't even recognize him for who he is. And at the last minute, he comes back and shoots it out with the bad man and defeats the bad man in the middle of the day, by the way, because Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, and he's taken down from the cross at 3 in the afternoon. And finally, he's to come back someday riding from east to west. As the lightning shineth from the east, even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And the destruction of Jerusalem, boys, say that was the Roman army coming to destroy Jerusalem in A.D. 70. You're mixed up on your geography as well as your theology. Rome was west of Jerusalem, and the Roman army came from the west to the east, and the war was fought from the north to the south. He comes out of the east, riding to the west, and according to Revelation chapter 19, and that's spiritual language, I know, but he's pictured as coming back on a white horse. That's figurative, I realize that. But you see, he's got it all together. Rescues his bride and carries her off into the sunset to live with and be happy forever. Now, Hollywood has taken that same plot, and they have used it time and time and time again. Usually in the old Western movies, there would be a fight over a water hole. You know, the sheep herders and the cattlemen get mad at each other, and they're fighting over a water hole. You like to read fights about water holes? Oh, lots of them in the book of Genesis. Yeah, Old Testament's full of people fighting over a water hole. You like to read about sheep men fighting cattle men? Got all that in the Bible you want. You like to read about range wars? I can find you some good ones in Genesis chapters 12 and 13. You like to read about the range wars? Or at the basic plot that Hollywood sets forth is that we've got to build a triangle. First of all, by a triangle, I mean this. We've got, here's one man like this. And here's a woman over here that wants his love like this. And we're going to bring a third party in here. And what we have two women competing for the love of one man. That's called a triangle by Hollywood. Or turn around if you prefer. And you've got two men competing for the love of one woman. A man married to a wife like this, and then a woman comes on the scene trying to take a husband away from his wife. Now, that's what Hollywood calls a triangle. The whole lesson of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is about a triangle. Here's some individuals God put on earth, and he says, you're to serve me and serve me only. God gave them a law and told them to keep that law. We have God put his people on this earth and said, love me, you're to follow me. We have God and we've got his people. What do we have? We've got a third party, the devil himself. And this third party here, and now we fill our triangle, and the devil has, from Genesis to Revelation, tried to wound the attentions and the affections of God's people away from the Lord himself. And every person sitting here this morning is involved in that triangle every day you live. Because there was something in your heart this morning that was pulling you down here to Little Union Church. There were other things out here in the world completing the triangle that were trying to pull you elsewhere. Most every show that goes on television, here's either a woman and two men over here competing for her, or here's two women competing for the same man, you've got to create the triangle to make it interesting. That's what you've got in the Bible. Now then, there are folks that like to read, they like movies about earthquakes. They've had a movie out several years ago, cost a lot of money to see it, I didn't go see it, called Earthquakes. You like earthquakes? Man, I've got some earthquakes in the Bible that it'll make your hair stand up. And you can rest assured of this, that the biggest and best earthquakes are yet to come. That's right. Now, you like to read about fire? They put out a movie several years ago, I didn't see it, but I do read papers. And I don't go to all this many movies, but I do keep up with what other folks do. I do read papers. And a gospel minister need not be ignorant of everything going on in the world. Because Solomon said to the Lord, in Proverbs chapter 1, he said, teach thy servant to know wisdom and to know madness. And there's lots of times it's necessary for a servant of God to study a little of the madness that goes on out here in this world. Because, see, here's a man standing in the pulpit, and he lives in a bubble all the time. And I'm not trying to justify worldliness. No, I'm not saying we ought to get out here and drink with the drunkards and go to all these movies and all that, but I try to keep my eye on what's going on out in the world. Because a man living up here in a bubble, an isolation bubble, that's the heavenly minded, he's no earthly good, lots of times is not living in the same environment as the people he's trying to preach to. Sometimes you can have a man who lives over here in an ivory tower. He lives over here in a dream world. And he's preaching out here to folks that have got to rub shoulders with the low and beggarly elements of this world every day. And I'm not saying, and you clearly understand me, I trust, that we're not to get out here and participate in everything in the world so we can have some first-hand knowledge of it. But I do keep up with, I read in the papers and I read movie ads, and I keep in contact with young folks enough that I sort of know what's going on. There's a movie out years ago called about an inferno. Every once in a while, if you want to make a movie real popular, you put out one that's got a lot of fire in it. You know, a hotel burns up or a town burns up. They like lots of fire in movies. You like fire? Brother, I can find more fire in the Bible than you'll ever need to satisfy your appetite. There's fire all through the Bible. I mean fire coming down from heaven and burning up whole cities. That book is just full of fire, and the biggest and best and fires are yet to come. Yes, sir, read Bob. Now, you like fire? All right. You like to read stuff that's bloody? This book here is a bloody book. That's why when King James Bibles, when they were first put out, they had black covers, and most of them had red borders. Because that book is about sin, blackness, and it's about blood. That's mostly what that book is about. That's why folks label us with preaching a slaughterhouse religion. That's right. I didn't invent that. There are people out here in the world that say that the doctrine of blood redemption is slaughterhouse religion. That's what the eggheads, the liberals, and folks out in the world have called us. Well, my friends, it's a religion, it's a salvation through blood, because the Bible's a bloody book. It's a bloody book from Genesis to Revelation. You like to read about warfare? Listen, there's battles all through the Bible. And I could get a lot more gross about it yet. There's not a sensational thing going on in this world today that I can't find where the Bible told you about it thousands of years ago. And I don't get this plain in the presence of women and children. But most of the terrible, ungodly things out here in the world that folks 20 years ago didn't even want to think about or discuss, they're right here in the Bible. There's things out here in the world that a lot of God's people haven't opened their eyes to yet. Yet you can go over here in the days of Lot and you can find it. You find it. Listen, that's the most sensational book that's ever been written from the foundation of the world. It's not only God's eternal truth, but the Bible. The Bible has the basic seed plot for every story Hollywood's ever put out. I mean, the basic plot of it. I didn't say the real characters, the dress and everything. You name me a movie or story and you give me the basic plot of it and I'll find you the same basic plot of it in the Word of God. You say, well, I saw a movie the other day and the main thing in there was treachery and betrayal and deception. How a man's close friend betrayed him and stabbed him in the back. Well, I can find that in the Lord's case. I can find it in the case of David and Absalom. You say, well, I saw a movie where a man's children rose up in rebellion against him. I've got it right here in the Bible. It's all right there in the Bible. Every basic plot that Hollywood's ever put out is right there in the Bible. In fact, I've got a little booklet at home by the fellow that wrote Star Wars. And he got some of his very basic ideas out of the Bible. Basic ideas out of the Bible. Darth Vader, Dark Invader. You remember in the Bible, let's don't get into Star Wars, but most every basic thing in Star Wars came from the Bible. Your knights, your white knights, your good knights, your the bad ones, the good ones. You've got your evil, invisible force. You've got folks over here believe in the force. People don't believe in the force. Spaceship they ride off on, the Millennium Falcon and all that. You've got a girl over here in that first one, you know, dressed in white. She's got to be rescued by a guy she doesn't think too much of. Now listen, I agree with you 100%. Why do people waste time reading made-up trash out here in the world when they can find every bit of that right here in the Word of God, pick up some truth along with it, spiritual food, and you'll not find one thing in there that'll harm you. Won't find one thing that'll harm you. I certainly appreciate the introduction that's been made, which brings me right to the very thing I'd like to spend my time talking to you about this morning. And the time I've already spent will fit like a hand in a glove with the rest of the time I want to take if the Lord's in it. Brother Paul made reference also to folks reading the newspapers, and you're not finding any good news or any strength in the newspapers. Well, I want to spend a little time this morning reading a typical newspaper in the United States of America here in the year 1986. I want to just take a look at a typical American newspaper. You say, well, I pick up a big city newspaper and I start looking at the different issues or the different headlines or the stories that are being thrashed out. And man, there are so many issues in this world today, you say. But I'd like to show you this morning that when you take most anything that's going on in our world today, most any kind of a dispute, most any kind of a controversy that is discussed in the newspapers today, if you'll go right to the root over it, even though it may look like there are 15 or 20 issues in that paper. I'm talking by issues, I mean 15 or 20 things here that we're having problems and controversies over. If you'll think about most of the controversies and the big heated issues that have been debated in the last few years, right at the root of them, we're going to find that basically the overwhelming majority of them are a dispute over the very thing I want to talk to you about this morning. Most every issue in the world today has got at its roots, it's a debate over authority. Now I want to talk to you about authority this morning. Authority is the most debated thing in the world today. You say, well, I don't remember reading all that number of debates and controversies in the papers over authority. You will when I get through, if the Lord blesses me. I find over in the 21st chapter of Matthew, when our Lord was preaching here on this earth, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 21, verse 23, that our Lord was teaching. And the critics of the Lord, the chief priests and the scribes, they come into his presence to criticize what he's doing. And the question they ask him is this. They said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? Here we have people questioning authority. Here we have an issue raised over authority. By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? We go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, verse 9, and Peter tells us over there that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust, the wicked, that is the unjust, under the day of judgment to be punished. Then he tells us in the next verse, after he tells us that God has reserved the wicked under the day of judgment to be punished, he begins to describe the wicked, carnal, unregenerate nature of man. And one of the descriptions that Peter gives of it in 2 Peter 2:10, he says that they despise government. Here's one of the identifying marks of the natural man. The natural man despises government. Now we'll go to Jude and read verse 8. And Jude is describing wicked, ungodly creatures over here. And in verse 8 he says they're filthy dreamers. He says they despise dominion, that is, they despise government. And he says they speak evil of dignities. That is, those that have authority over them, the dignities or dignitaries that have authority over them, he says they will speak evil of dignities. Filthy dreamers despise dominion, and they will speak evil of dignities. Peter says they'll despise government. Jude says they'll despise dominion. But it's the same identical principle that the Lord Jesus Christ taught us in the parables. When the man raised this question and says, or they made this statement, that we will not have this man to rule over us. So while the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, they raised the question, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? We're living in a day and age today where the whole tone of our society is to teach us to despise government, to teach us to despise dominion. It is to instill in each and every one of us a spirit where we despise being told what to do. Folks on every level despise being told what to do. We all have that spirit in us, and everything round about us is encouraging us. All right, let's go back and read a typical newspaper in our world today. You say, well, for the last few years, I've been reading quite a bit about the Equal Rights Amendment. You know, the feminist movement, the women's lib movement. Well, sure, there have been folks out here for a number of years just beating the drum about that thing all the time. There's not many days passes that there's not some kind of an article in there somewhere where somebody is pro, somebody's con against it, somebody's for it, somebody's against it. Some kind of a discussion either in Congress or some kind of a demonstration down here in some particular city over the Equal Rights Amendment, the Women's Lib Movement, or that particular thing. Well, after all, what is the root of that controversy? It's authority. Exactly. The root of it is authority. Exactly how much authority does a woman have at the home? Just like the cigarette ad, you know, shows the gal there, you know, smoking a cancer stick saying, you know, you've come a long way, baby. But they don't tell baby if she's come a long way up or come a long way down. You know, just because you come a long way, baby, that doesn't tell me which direction you went. Now listen. Notice this. What is at the root of that matter? It's the whole issue there is authority. How much authority do you have in your home? How much authority do you have down here where you work? It's an issue over authority. For the past few weeks, one of the headlines that I've read, at least, has been on the nationwide news, and I've picked it up in papers. You've got a Hormel meatpacking plant up north here. You've got some men there that want to go back to work. You've got other men don't want to go to work. And it's not uncommon, just a matter of every few days, some company somewhere, they get into a dispute between labor and management. Labor and management. Auto industry, maybe some local outfit here, labor and management dispute. Well, after all, what is at the root of that? The root of it is authority. Who's got the authority down there at that place? Here's the people that own the company. Here's the people that own the company. Do they have the authority to say, this is how many hours we're going to work, this is what we're going to pay you, this is our business, you work for us? Do they have that kind of authority? Or, no, not anymore. I was taught from the time I was a child that when I went to work for a man, that I went to work for him. My daddy taught me from the day I was born that if I go to work for you for a dollar an hour and I earn you a dollar an hour, you don't need me. Did you catch what I just said? If I go to work for you for a dollar an hour and I earn you a dollar an hour, you don't need me. The very reason that you hired me for a dollar an hour is that I could put out $2 or $3 or $4 an hour worth of work. But you see, profits today are looked upon as obscene. In other words, if you're working for a company and that company's making a profit, it's obscene and wrong for that company to make a profit, because we're taught today that that company exists for our benefit. And now somebody says, sound like you're anti-labor. No, I'm not anti-labor. There's another side to the thing. I well recognize that if it had not been for that labor unions may be one of the chief reasons that most people in America are not working for nothing. I know that's an improper sentence. I know that well as you do. But I've read enough history that I know that before laborers banded themselves together, I've read in history of men working under slave conditions. I realize that there are fat cat bosses that would hire people for nothing, make them do dangerous work. I know it's a two-sided issue. But I realize in many cases that labor unions have abused their privileges just the same as management and the company over here has sometimes abused the laborers. I know there's more than one side to it. And I'm not up here to get into a labor dispute, but what I'm up here to talk to you about this morning is simply this. Is every time you read about a strike at a plant somewhere, after all, what is the real issue? The real issue is authority. Who's got the authority down here at this business? The man that owns it? Or the people that work there? And I don't say this to just jump into the middle of the issue, but you see, I was brought up from the day I was born that the man that owns a farm, man that owns a vineyard, man that owns a place of business, that's his business, and he's got a right to say how you run it. And I suppose that just makes me an old-fashioned American, about 40 years behind the times. But you see, I was brought up that way, and it's mighty hard for me to shake off my raisin. Now then, we'll carry the matter a little farther. For the last 20-some-odd, 1954 to now, last 32 years, one of the biggest issues been in a headline in nearly every paper in the United States is you've got your local schoolhouse down here. Okay, who's got the authority over that school? You parents out here that pay the taxes to support it, have you got some say about it? Does your local school board? Does the teacher in the classroom have any authority? If so, how much authority does he have or she have? Or after all, who's got the authority? If the citizens of this community that are paying the taxes to keep that school going, if they're a bunch of God-fearing people all over Central Florida, and they believe in Bible reading and saluting the flag and saying in God we trust, that's what all they believe, that's what all them believe, and they're paying the taxes to support this local school, don't they have some right to say that the students can get down there and say in God we trust? Don't they have that right? Some folks say, no, you don't have that right. Because your rights have got to be determined by some gray-haired men up in Washington or some folks up in Tallahassee. All the rights over the school are in Tallahassee or they're in Washington or maybe even in the United Nations someday. You see, every issue down here at the schoolhouse is issue over authority. Does the teacher up here have a right to paddle your young'un? My dad and mother always said that he or she did. In fact, they always sent me to school, you know, under this little promise. That if you get one at school, you'll get another when you get home. But of course, I realize that I'm an old mossback foggy mossback, and my thinking's a little fuzzy, and I'm probably 30 years behind the times. But see, that's the way I was brought up. And I have a hard time shaking off my raisin. I still believe that teacher down there has got the right to administer that board of education. You hear me? Because if when your young'un gets on the wrong track, a train gets on the wrong track, usually you switch it. And sometimes children get on the wrong track, and I think sometimes they need a little switching. I say that teacher down there's got a right to rule his or her classroom. That's what I say about it. Sure enough, that's what I say. They got a right to discipline that classroom. Because I know from experience, and standing in pulpits like this, that sometimes people get so restless and there's so much disturbance going on in the church, it's useless to try to preach to folks under some conditions. I've seen conditions where I've been up here trying to preach. People out here be disturbed by people coming in late, or maybe a light flickering or blinking, or maybe they'd be more interested in everything else than what I'm saying. And I've got a real problem. And I can imagine teachers teach at school today that tell me, I can understand what they're saying. When they tell me, they say, we spend more of our time with disciplinary problems than we do teaching. Well, I can believe that. You bet I can believe that. Now listen, most every issue you read about going on pertaining to the public schools is a basic issue over authority. Equal Rights Amendment, that's an argument over authority. You come right over here to this genocide treaty that pops up every once in a while, that's issue over authority. You notice every labor dispute going on in this world is issue over authority. You read your newspaper, and every time you read it, the basic issue is authority. You say, oh, well, now, wait a minute. The big headlines today is about that trouble over there in the Mideast. That doesn't bother what I've said already. You've got a bunch of Jewish people claim to be Jews. Got a bunch of Jewish people that they say we've got the authority over that land because of some promises God made to Abraham ages and ages and ages ago, and therefore this is our land. You've got a bunch of Palestinians and Arab folks. They say, well, we've lived in it for hundreds of years. We've put shops and farms here. We've lived here for years. And the United Nations had no authority in 1948 to push us out of this land because of a Balfour Declaration that had been signed in 1918 in England. Now, I'm not trying to stand up here and debate or settle the Mideast crisis. That's not my purpose. I'm not going to try to stand up here and settle the Mideast crisis this morning. But I am going to argue or insist that Mideast crisis, at the root of it, is authority. Who has the authority over this land? Does it belong to these Palestinians that live here for generations? Or does it belong to these Israelites that say it's theirs just because God, they claim, promised some earthly land to Abraham a long time ago? That's what it's all about. Who's got the authority to say what should come over the television set that's in your living room? The man that's sponsoring the program, paying for it, says, I've got the authority. The station says they've got the authority. The FCC says, no, we've got the authority. And finally, the individual there in the living room says, I've got some authority over it myself. Thank God they still got little buttons on them. And if they ever start putting them out someday, don't have buttons on them. You better get rid of it. And you ought to hear something real wild. They'll have them in your home one of these days, as the colored man says, right real soon. They'll have one in your home right real soon that they can turn on when you don't want it on. You ready for that? You say, what'd you just say to me? I said, they'll have one in your living room one of these days. It'll be in there off. And they can turn it on when you don't want it on. You says, that sounds wild. Sit around and wait a while. You just wait a little while. You know how they'll sell it to you? They'll say, we need to have the authority to be able to turn your TV set on because a tornado or a typhoon or something like that could be going on in your area, and you need to be alerted, so we'll have the authority to turn on your TV set. All right? Every major issue going on in this world today is a debate over authority. People got an authority problem. Let's come right back to the house of God. Let's bring this right home to the house of God. We're going to come, we'll bring it right down to the house of God. A number of years ago, some theologians arose in Holland, and a doctrine was introduced here in the United States. It's taken this country like wildfire. And the overwhelming majority of thinking people today are totally indoctrinated in it, and it presents to them a God who really has no authority. This God would really, I want you to see this morning, the difference between the God this brother preaches, these brethren preach, and you other elders out there, and the God I try to preach, is I preach a God that has all power in heaven and earth. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, when the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, it says, Jesus came unto his disciples and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. That word power means authority. All authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. My God is a God who has all authority. And do you know one reason Primitive Baptist churches aren't overflowing today? It's because we're living in a world that is programmed from beginning to end. You're programmed from birth to death to despise government. These inspired writers that tell us one of the signs of the last days is that people will despise government, they'll despise dominion, they will speak evil of dignities, and so therefore I stand before you teaching that there's a God that has all authority and he has all power, and that's totally against the grain of this world. Because the whole grain of this world is, mother don't tell me what to do, daddy don't tell me what to do, teacher don't tell me what to do, policeman don't tell me what to do, military officer don't tell me what to do, boss man don't tell me what to do, preacher man don't tell me how to live. And what's more, if there's an old King James Bible that says some things in it that you don't like, don't tell me how to live, Mr. Outdated old-fashioned King James Bible. I'll go down here and buy me a revised version that won't put it so strong, because I'm not going to be told what to do. Now listen, that streak's in you, and that streak's in me. It's in all of us, and it's worse today than it was in our parents. There was a retired military officer told me a few years back, a man that high-ranking officer, retired military officer, he told me, he said, if our country had to go to war again, he said, I would rather take some of you 40 and 50-year-olds and put you through a little training and risk defending our country with you 40 and 50-year-olds than I would some of these 18 and 19-year-olds. He said, because you 40 and 50-year-olds were taught to take orders. I've got a friend, and some of you know him if I call his name. I'd got your attention, didn't it? I've got a friend that one time had a very large business. I heard him make a statement one time. He says, we're hiring today some of the most capable people we've ever hired. They said, we've got the greatest turnover of people, more people quit, more problems with people than we've ever had. It is not because the people are not capable of doing the work. They're more capable than any people we've ever hired, but they will not take orders. Now then, my dear friends and neighbors, I stand before you preaching that God's got all authority. The world out here, by and large, wants to hear about a God like this. That God would not be fair. What court are you going to take God to and charge him with being unfair? What court are you going to take him to? But it goes like this. God would not be fair unless he gave every human being on earth an equal opportunity to be saved. And if God loves some people more than he does others, God's unfair. And God would not be fair unless he gave everybody a chance. And this doctrine of election, that God can choose who he will and do with anybody what he wants to, that doctrine over there teaches unfair God, because God could not possibly have that much authority. That's the basic difference in the God we preach and the God that the overwhelming majority of folks out here in the world want to hear about. The world out here, and I'm not trying to be condemnatory, but I'm trying to show you good folks here that believe in sovereign grace what we have against us. I told you, or said to you last night, that all men, all human beings, are our minions by nature. We have a nature within us that we feel like we can justify ourselves. We've got a nature within us that if we do something wrong, we can turn around and do something right and justify it and make it right. And when people have got a basic nature in them that they want to justify themselves, when people have a basic nature in them that man does not want to bow before God, but he wants to make a God of himself, he despises the authority of Almighty God. And you stand before him and preach a sovereign God that said in the Bible, Can I not do what I will with my own? That's right. He said, I can do what I will with my own. You find a God in the Bible that says that our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. Daniel chapter 4 says he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You see, you're going cross-grain to the thinking of our society today. I'm not trying to preach a message of hopelessness to the Lord's people. I trust I'm optimistic about the church, but I do believe we need to live in the world of reality. We need to live in the world of reality. I'm not saying we should just sit down and say, well, it's hopeless, it's no use. What I'm trying to do this morning, instead of cause you to have a defeated feeling, I'm trying to get you to realize that we've got to work hard, brother. That is, we've got to labor hard, because we've got things in this world against us. I told you since, I think since I've been here, that I can successfully defend the statement I made the other night, that there are probably more people hearing Primitive Baptist preaching now than have ever heard it in the history of the United States. And the efficiency of a machine is measured this way. Here's the input. Here's the amount of gas or coal or electricity that goes into that machine. And here's the output. Here's what you put in it. Here's what it produces. And the efficiency of it's measured that way. As far as our people are concerned, when you consider the great amount of input and preaching efforts that are made on the radio and through tapes, you consider all of that, then you consider the fruits and results of it we're seeing over here. It ought to teach any sensible person that we're living in an ungodly age and we've got many factors against us. When I consider that, it doesn't cause me to just want to sit down on a stool and do nothing. It just teaches me that I've got a labor to do. It's not a matter of we're just going to wander from one meeting to the next and wander from one Sunday to the next and just go through the motions and ever receive any blessings from the Lord. Now listen, he says over here, they said to him, rather, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? We find that there's an issue in our world today that's brought right down to the meeting house. I preach a God that has all authority. In the next place, though, I want to get to the heart of an issue that's been batted back and forth in America here for the last 30 years. And some of the fringe elements of this issue have, from time to time, spilled over and sort of touched the Primitive Baptist. It's been a real issue with them out there, but sort of sometimes the fringe elements of it reach over and begin to reach us. As I stand in your pulpit this morning, I've got a standard of authority for what I preach and teach. That standard of authority is the Word of God. Somebody says, why do you preach what you preach? Because the Word of God says it. Why do you do what you do? Because the Word of God says it. Primitive Baptists have had in their articles of faith for centuries. One of their articles of faith goes this way. This may not be word for word in each and every one of them, but this is the essence of it. We believe that the Scriptures are the divinely inspired Word of God, and they are our only rule of faith and practice. You know what we just said there? We just said that the Scriptures are our supreme authority. That's what we said. But there's been a battle in this country for the last 30 years to tear down the authority of the Scripture. Somebody says, well, what do you mean by tearing down the authority of the Scripture? Very well. I've stood before people ever since I've been trying to preach the gospel. And I have told them that God gave his people a divinely inspired Bible, and I'm supposed to preach it, and you're supposed to preach it, and you're supposed to believe it. Now then, when a man stands before God's people, and if you don't remember another thing I said this morning, take this home and study about it all afternoon. The most effective way on earth to confuse people is to set over people two different authorities that conflict. That's the best way on earth I know to confuse people. We have a group of soldiers over here, and we tell those soldiers that you're under the authority of Sergeant Brown and Sergeant Smith. You're under authority. You answer to those men. Sergeant Brown comes along and says, you're under my authority, you do so-and-so. Sergeant Smith comes along and says, no, you're under my authority, you do so-and-so. What are those men going to do? They've got two authorities over them. One authority said one thing, another authority said the other. Likewise, apply that to a business. You've got one supervisor tells you to do one thing, another supervisor tells you to do another. You've got two authorities over you, and the conflict. Bring that same thing home. Children run to mama. Can we go to the circus this afternoon? No, you cannot. Got to do your homework, etc., etc. They run outside to daddy. And, hey, Dad, can we go to the circus this afternoon? Sure enough, I'll go. Yeah, sure. Well, they've got just what they want right then. Of course, it's going to be a, you know, controversy between Dad and Mother. They're going to have a little meaningful dialogue to get this thing settled. My dear friends, in bringing up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, it's not only beneficial to the home or to the children, but it's beneficial to the parents if the father and mother can stand together in what to teach. Amen. And if they disagree on it, do it somewhere else. Don't do it in the presence of the children. My wife told me a lot of times when our children were growing up, of course, our oldest one's 27 and a half, my daughter's 25 and a half, and our baby's well past 23. But back when they were small, my wife told me a lot of times, said, your presence is felt just as much in this house when you're 1,000 miles away as it is when you're here. Well, when you've got a little 5'4" woman, weigh about 110 or 12 or somewhere along in there, a little 5'4" woman about yay big, and you've got children, you know, getting bigger than she is, it's a whole lot of help to know that you've always got a real mean man standing behind you. And even though I may be 500 miles away or 1,000 miles away preaching a meeting, I am coming home. That adds a whole lot of weight to what Mom says. I told my children once upon a time when they were small, I took one of them off when he's real small. And I told him, I said, your mother is right when she's wrong. I said, if she points to a chair that's black as the ace of spades and says, that chair is white as snow, you say, yes, ma'am, it sure is. All right. Now then, listen. The best way on earth to confuse people is to set authorities over the conflict. That's what we've got in government on every hand. The president gets on, comes out on the news and he tells us something. He speaks with authority. And just as soon as he goes off, on come these idiot commentators. Somebody said, you shouldn't say that in the pulpit. Well, they're idiots. What else do you want me to call them? Just as soon as, here's the man's got authority, hail to the chief. He comes on here and he tells you something. Well, see, you don't have enough sense to know what he said. Well, that's right. You haven't got enough sense to know what he said. So on comes some liberal, mushy-headed commentator just right then. And the president just said it. He's got it all analyzed. Here's what he said, and here's what he really said. And you didn't have sense enough to hear it, but here's what he really said. Well, if you listen to him, you're going to wind up confused. You know what? You see where it goes? Then you sit out there and you say, oh, and no need for me to study my Bible because I didn't spend all those years in college. I don't know Greek. I don't know Hebrew. And I don't know all those things. But that man up there in the pulpit knows them. So I know what I'll do. When I read the Bible, I'll take it with a grain of salt till he tells me that's what it really said or not. You see where I'm going? You see where I'm going? You know what you just did to those people out in the congregation? You just told those people out there in the congregation that the Bible's your authority, sure. But I'm above the Bible, see. I've got to tell you what it means. That very issue, the very issue I have set before you in my crude way, I can give it to you in a more scholarly way if you want to hear it, was the very basis of the Protestant Reformation. Now, I want to be real plain right here. You know what the Reformation was called, what the issue in the Reformation was? Is authority. Watch this. And I'm going to use some illustration. The historic position of the church at Rome, and if you're here this morning, you belong to the church at Rome, there's no way you can get offended at me because I'm telling the truth and you know it. The historic position of the church at Rome goes this way. Down here on this level, here's the Bible. Right here. Here's the Bible. But the common ordinary members of the church need not try to study the Bible to interpret doctrine because no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, which that Scripture by them is interpreted this way. that you folks out here shouldn't try to read the Bible and interpret doctrine for yourselves. That would be privately interpreting Scripture, which is not what that verse says at all. But that the interpretation of Scripture has been put up here in the clergy. The College of Cardinals, the Pope, and the clergy. That's why for many centuries, the Bible was written in a language the people couldn't read. It was written in Latin, a dead language. It was written in a language the people couldn't read. In many places, it was chained to the pulpit where they couldn't take it home. Now let's watch this chain of authority. What's the chain of authority? Up here at the top step, we're going to have the clergy. The clergy interprets the Bible, which is down on the next step. You're down on the bottom step, and the Bible is your authority, but the clergy has got to interpret the Bible for you. Now then, the root and foundation, the fundamental issue of the Reformation was this one. There are many other issues, but this issue was right in the heart of it. Is that the Bible is the supreme authority. It's up here. And when a man preaches me something, I'll check it by the Bible. You see? I'll check it by the Bible. The Bible is up here. It's God's given authority. And men are supposed to preach the Bible. And when they preach something to me, I'll check what they preach by the Bible. And if they preach contrary to the Bible, I won't believe it. You see the difference in those two chains of authority? That's an issue over authority itself. Now then, anytime a man is standing up before God's people and he denies that he's got a divinely inspired, infallible word, I contend that he has nothing to preach. My first question I want to ask you, sir, is, did God call you to preach? I assume the answer is yes. If not, why are you preaching? My first question to you, sir, is, did God call you to preach? I assume the answer is yes. My next question is, then, sir, what are you to preach? I assume that your answer will be, I am to preach the Word of God. My third question for you will be, sir, what is the Word of God? And here's where I'm going to put the hot branding iron to your flesh. Is the Word of God, God's divinely inspired Bible, plus Josephus' history, plus Gill's commentary, plus Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, plus a bunch of Greek manuscripts? Is it the Word of God plus? Is that what the Word of God is? What is it? What is the Word of God? Now, I'm not knocking those other things. They're aids sometime to study. But my issue this morning is, what is the Word of God? Did you know that many men out here in the world that are preaching the divine inspiration of the Bible are talking about a non-existent Bible? They're talking about a Bible that doesn't exist. We've had elders among us stand up and talk about, I believe in the divinely inspired Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Then out of the other side of the mouth, they'll tell you the King James is wrong here, but the Greek says. Well, brother, where is that divinely inspired, perfect Bible you're talking about? Where is it? Where can I go buy one of them? You just told me it's not the King. You just told me that divinely inspired, infallible Bible is not the King James. Well, where can I go buy this Bible you're talking about? The answer is, I can't. Because it doesn't exist to them. Because to the type of men I'm describing this morning, the Word of God is the Bible, plus plenty of Greek commentaries, plus plenty of man-made helps to correct the 1,001 mistakes in it. Now then, listen. Do you realize that a man like that, a man in that position, a man that does not believe that God has given me a divinely inspired and infallible preserved authority, you realize that a man like that has nothing to preach? I stand before you this morning as a man under authority. I'm a man under authority. And I want to take a minute or two before I quit and get on God's chain of authority. I stand up here this morning as a man under authority. Now listen. Anytime I stand up in front of God's people and I say, the authority for the church is the Bible. That's one authority. Here it is. But by the way, there's some places in here where the Bible's wrong, and the Greek says, look out, you now got two authorities. The Bible and the Greek. You get it? The Bible says over here, but the Greek says, the Hebrew says. Uh-oh, we got three. Got three now. Look, you see what we're doing to folks out there? They say, well, I don't know where to go home and believe what my Bible says or not. I better just let this alone till my well-educated, highly informed pastor gets up and explains to me what this really says. That's right. And you know what you're doing? You're producing confused people. I want to tell you another type of preaching. I want to tell you another type of preaching that dethrones the authority of the Word of God. It's this spiritualizing preaching. I know a brother out in the state of Texas, when he joined the church, was very sincere and was reading his Bible. He went off to one of our associations one time. There's a spiritualizing preacher got up. And he says, this rock represents, and the two ears of this rabbit represents, and this represents, and that represents, and that represents, and this represents, and that represents. That man went back home, read his Bible. Boy, I didn't see all that. No need for me to read this Bible. You got to be called to preach and have special insight. And he didn't read the Bible for 10 years because that spiritualizer preacher could just see so much in it he couldn't see. Now I want to give a little word of caution. When a man is called of God to preach, he'll have some insight into the Bible that other folks don't have, but it works this way. Watch this. There's a lesson you read over here. You read that lesson once upon a time. And this God, one of these God-called men got up and preached on it. And he opened that lesson up and pointed out some things that you didn't see in that lesson, and he opened it up and expounded it. But then when you went back and read the lesson, you could see what he preached. You get the difference? You see what I am talking about? Now then, there's the difference. There's the difference. The Apostle Peter says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. I wish I had about an hour. I may take it for a leave here. I may take it for a leave here. God willing, may take it for a leave here. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. In my years among God's people, I have watched God's people shout, shed tears, jump up and down over things that came in the full pulpit weren't anything but cunningly devised fables. I'm not going to get on it now. Might get on it later. At least it'll bring you back. And time the tapes go out, boy, it'll make a lot of people mad. I've heard more cunningly devised fables on what the five smooth stones represent. Boy, that's a Lulu. I've heard more cunningly devised fables on that wheel within a wheel. It was obvious to me when I read that lesson when I was a 13-year-old kid. Those wheels are the same size. You say, how can one be within one and they be the same size? Come back. Previews of coming attractions. Cunningly devised fables on the rich man and Lazarus. Cunningly devised fables on the five smooth stones. Cunningly devised fables on the wheel within the wheel. Oh, glory. Glory, glory, glory. Then God's people hear those cunningly devised fables on the five smooth stones and the cunningly devised fables on the wheel within a wheel, and they hear those cunningly devised fables, and they go back home and read the Bible, and they say, I can't see none of that in there. The reason you can't see none of it in there, it aren't bar. It aren't bar, you hear me? That's why you can't see it. Well, anyway, you know, people say, Elder so and old brother. I remember, and boy, when this cat gets this tape, he's going to come after my scalp, but here I go. I read some articles a few years ago. You remember back over the days of Esther? Remember reading the book of Esther? Here's an old drunk king over here. King and his buddies are having a big drinking bout. And he decides to put on the first Miss America contest. So he wants his wife to come in here and parade his bride. He wants his bride to come in here and parade in front of his drinking buddies. You know, show off her beauty in front of my drinking buddies. And she's a virtuous woman and she won't do it. Do you know what that represents? That wicked drunk king over there is God the Father. This call here for the woman to come is the gospel call. And her refusing to obey it is a picture of a child of God refusing to obey the gospel. And that was printed in one of your glorious papers. You hear me? Now, when you cats get a hold of those tapes, I mean, I said it. If you don't like it, you can lump it. You hear what I'm talking about? Somebody says you shouldn't call people cats. People that teach something like that are wildcats, man. You hear me? Oh, well, anyway, let's get back to the ranch. Well, I'm at the ranch. Because when a man says that the Bible teaches something like that, and you can't read it there yourself, you're going to lay that Bible down and not read it. You're saved. I'm going to have to listen to him. He's going to have to tell me what that means. I want to make this clear one more time. These elders, if they're blessed of God, have got an insight into the Bible that other folks don't have. You read a lesson, they get up and preach it, and they unlock it. And they open up things in it you didn't see when you read it. But after they preach it, you can go back and see what they saw. Amen. After they preached it. Now, if I get up here and preach something to you, and you say, I read that and I didn't see it, and you go back and read it again, and you can't see it, I didn't do you any good by preaching. Every issue in this world is an issue over authority. Now then, let's get to this one right fast. I want to spend another minute on it. Unless a man is willing to go this strong on the preservation of God's word, he doesn't have any authority over it. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, was willing to base a great doctrinal argument on the preservation of one letter of the Old Testament text. He quotes something that Moses had written 1,600 years before. 1,600 years ago, Moses wrote this. Do you mean, Brother Paul, you're going to be so narrow-minded and so dogmatic and so silly that you're going to base a great doctrinal argument on the preservation of one letter of the Old Testament text when in 1,600 years, don't you believe that in the dark hours of the night that some scribe whose eyesight was going bad, that he could have made a flip here or a flop there? Are you going to say that during those 1,600 years that maybe somebody didn't get a hold of that manuscript and make a little change here and a little change there? Do you mean you're such a silly fundamentalist that you're going to take something written over 1,600 years ago and base a doctrinal argument on one letter? He said, sure will, I'll do it. Why? Because the Apostle Paul knew God not only gave his word, but God will preserve his word. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not the seeds as of many. He said seed, that's one, that's Christ. The Apostle Paul says, I'll build my case on whether that Old Testament text written 1,600 years ago said seed or seeds. If it says seeds, plural, those promises belong to natural Jews and we Gentiles are left out of it. If it says seed singular, then Christ is that seed and it belongs to all of God's elect, because he goes on to say in verse 29, and if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. The whole thing hinges on whether that manuscript 1,600 years ago said seed or seeds. And during those 1,600 years, the children of Israel had been conquered by people after people. They had been led away into Babylon. And you say, don't you believe that during those years, those Babylonians might not have tortured that manuscript if somebody made a flip or a slip here? He says, I'll build my case on the fact that that has remained singular for 1,600 years. When I first started preaching this to folks, back about 14 years ago, you could see eyebrows going up like Venetian blinds. You could see people about to have heart failure. People studied about it enough, and it's been an issue long enough, that it's not quite so shocking to people. But I remember two or three times I tried to point this out to the Lord's people. This preacher sitting out there wouldn't say it, but the look they were giving me is, you have gone crazy. I want to show you two or three places in the Bible where the Apostle Paul equated what the Scripture said with what God said, no difference whatever. Let's go to Romans. I'm going to quit in a minute. Hang on. But I'm talking to you about it. I'm talking to you this morning, the entire battle in this world is over authority. Romans 9:17. It says, for the Scripture saith to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout the whole earth. According to the construction of that sentence, who said that to Pharaoh? You know who said it to him? The Scripture. That says the scripture said that to Pharaoh. There was no scripture around back then. And no scripture around back then. God had not moved on Moses to write the first five books of the Bible. There's no scripture around back then. The book of Job may have been in existence, but there's no scripture around back then. The scriptures didn't say that to Pharaoh. God said it to Pharaoh. But the Apostle Paul read about it in the scripture. God said that to Pharaoh before the scripture's ever written. But the Apostle Paul read about it in the scripture. And the Apostle Paul said the scripture said to Pharaoh. You know what the Apostle Paul's saying right there? He says, I know God said it. But he said, I read about it in the scripture. And he said, there's no difference in what the scripture says and what God says. Are you ready to go that strong, preacher? You ready to go that strong? A lot of our preachers won't go that strong. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. The Apostle Paul says, for the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That says the scripture preached before the gospel unto Abraham. There was no scripture around back then. The first line of the scripture had never been written back then. But that says the scripture preached before the gospel unto Abraham. The scripture didn't say that to Abraham. God said that to Abraham directly. But the Apostle Paul read about it in the scripture. The Apostle Paul said, I know God said it, but I read it in the scripture. This, to me, what God says and what the scripture says is the same identical thing. I'm not standing up here this morning saying that the scriptures are God. I didn't say that. You know better than that. But I'm saying here what the scripture says is to me the same as what God says. I find in the 10th chapter of Romans, where it says that God's concluded them all in unbelief, I find over here where the scriptures concluded them all in sin. Now listen. Unless a man is willing to stand up before God's people and say, I've got authority for what I preach. And the authority that I'm preaching is the authority you've got in your lap. The authority you've got in your automobile and the authority you've got home on your coffee table. I do not condemn a man. In fact, I do it myself. I don't condemn a man that'll study a word and try to tell you what a word means. I won't condemn a man that will dig into the Greek history, the Hebrew history of a word. There's lots of times when I'm up preaching, I'll do some research on a Greek word or a Hebrew word to try to make things a little plainer to God's people. I don't object to that. But what? There's a difference in a man standing up saying that your Bible says, and there may be a word in there you don't understand. He says, but I've studied that word, and that word means. And here's what that means, and that Greek word there can mean, and the Hebrew word can mean, but he's not telling you, he's not contradicting what it actually said to you. He's just sort of amplifying it, trying to make it maybe a little clearer in the minds of God's people. What I object to, and I want to make myself perfectly clear, what I object to is when a man stands up and says, your Bible says, but your Bible is wrong. Here's what the Greek says. That man didn't study Greek and Hebrew, and he didn't go to a dictionary to try to make what that book says a little clearer in his mind. He did all that to contradict it and overthrow it. We move right to authority in the home, and I've got to close somewhere this morning, this afternoon, whenever, but I want to give you God's chain of authority. First of all, remember this as you take it home with you. God's way is that anybody that's got authority is also under authority. Right. Don't ever forget that. The centurion over here in the 8th chapter of Matthew told the Lord, he said, I'm a man under authority, but I've got soldiers under me. As far as people here on earth is concerned, anytime God gives a man authority, he's also under some kind of authority. Here's God's chain of authority. We go to Hebrews chapter 11. The Apostle Paul says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things. And he says that you remember me in all things. Now I praise you, brethren, that you follow me in all things and that you keep the ordinance. I'll start it in a minute. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. The Apostle Paul said, I've got authority over you. I'm an apostle. Be ye followers over me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and that you keep the ordinances I delivered them unto you. And he says, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of Christ is God. The head of the woman is the man. Now then, let's notice the great chain of authority here. The Apostle Paul says, here's the God of glory, the supreme God of glory, and from him all authority proceeds. He says over here in the home, says here's the supreme God of glory, and he says the supreme God of glory has given us ordinances. These ordinances here are recorded in his word. Our nation doesn't have a king, but when our nation was originally set up, it was given a paper king, the Constitution of the United States of America. You see, our president and our leaders, they're still supposed to be under authority to the Constitution. You say, the president's the chief, he's the chief executive of this country. He is. But he's under authority, supposed to be, to a paper king, a Constitution. Well, you see, in the Lord's kingdom here on earth, the Lord didn't put any kings to rule over his people. All God's people are kings. Kings and priests under God. But the Lord gave us a paper king, his written Bible. Here's his paper king. You've got a pastor of the church here, and the pastor of the church is to be a spiritual ruler over the church. But he's got a paper authority over him, God's written book. Now then, the Apostle Paul says, here's the God of heaven and his son, Jesus Christ. And he said, they gave the apostles some ordinances. And says, God's people are under those ordinances. Now over here in the natural home, the head of the married woman is the man. But that man's got a head. His head's Christ. See? You got a married woman under the authority of her husband, who's under authority to Christ. And finally, we merge right back into the supreme authority of the Godhead. We move on down this chain of authority. We have children here that are brought up in nurture and admonition of the Lord. They're brought up to love and obey their parents. But at the same time, the children love their the parents love their children. Children here under authority of their parents, wife under authority to her husband, the husband under authority of Christ, and all that's taught right here in the Word of God. Now, I want to drop two things with you right fast. One of the greatest problems that we have in this world today is anytime a man's authority or a person's, anytime a person's authority exceeds their ability, you've got a dangerous person. Anytime you've got a man in the pulpit, his authority exceeds his wisdom and ability, he's dangerous. Man in the military. Anytime you find anybody anywhere in a company, and his authority exceeds his wisdom and his ability, you've got a potentially dangerous situation. I close out this morning, and I want to describe to you the type of authority I'm talking about. The Bible says this about a father. It also says this about a gospel minister. One of the qualifications of a gospel minister is one that ruleth well his own house. The Apostle Paul also says in 1 Timothy 5:17, he says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And I want to spend a minute or two here emphasizing that ruling well. He says that the ideal father that's trying to follow Christ is one that'll rule well his own house. A gospel minister is one that rules well over God's people. Now then, any bully, any big bully can pick up a club and rule his house. But that's not ruling well. Any big bully can pick up a club and rule his house. Maybe some big bully could rule a group of men out here on a crew. But I want to show you the type of rule that we really want to have. When people are being ruled well, and remember this and take it home if you don't remember another thing I said this morning. When people are being ruled well in any level of life, when they're being ruled well at home, when they're being ruled well at the school, ruled well down at the job, when they're being ruled well in the house of God, when they're being ruled well in the government, they are being ruled in such a way that they're not aware that they're being ruled. I thank God I've been in some homes in my lifetime. I think about one home in particular. I was in it many times. And you'd see the daughters in that home. You'd see them helping their mothers with the, daughters be helping their mothers with the chores around the house. Here these girls get up, they'd help mother. around the house. The father in this home I'm thinking about ran a dairy farm. Those boys would get out and help their father. And everybody stayed busy around there. And you never did see anybody just bossing anybody. You never did see the mother screaming at the daughters. You never did see the dad screaming at the boys. But you could tell they were under his authority. But they were being ruled well. They were ruled in such a way that they weren't all the time aware they'd been ruled. You know what kind of government I'd really like to have? I'd like to have a type of government over me that I wasn't aware they were over me everywhere I turned. Every decision I want to make pertaining to my farm, or every decision you want to make pertaining to your business, or every decision down at the schoolhouse you want to make, you wouldn't have to fill out a dozen government forms. But I'm painfully aware I'm being ruled. You know what type of rule God's people need down here at the house of God? God's people need to be ruled by the Word of God. They need a man in the pulpit that's preaching to them the Word of God. And they're following that Word of God. And they're ruled well in such a way, and they're not aware that they're being ruled well. I know a prominent brother gone home to be a Lord. A lot of folks tried to tell me he was a dictator. I was around him lots of times. He wasn't a dictator. He knew how to rule God's people well. Gave them good advice, gave them good counsel, and set a good example in such a way that they were ruled in a way they didn't know they'd been ruled. That's what it means to rule. It takes wisdom to rule well. A bully can rule with a club. It takes a man of wisdom to rule his house well. It takes a mother of wisdom to rule a house well. It takes a man of wisdom to rule a pulpit well. I close out this morning by saying this, that not too many years ago, respect was an automatic thing. Not too many years ago, I was taught, my wife was taught, most of you people here above 40 years of age were taught. We were taught to automatically respect the older person. We were taught to automatically respect the man in the pulpit. We're going down to the church house today, and that's old brother so-and-so in the pulpit, you respect him. We were taught automatically to respect old people. We were taught automatically to respect ministers. When you go down there to the schoolhouse, you listen to that teacher. We were taught to respect the school teacher. We were taught that if we had to go off to the army, that we respected the officer. And we were taught to respect the president. And to respect the flag. That's right. And to respect the man we work for. I remember when I was a youngster and took one of my first paying jobs, my daddy told me, he said, make him a good hand. Make the man a good hand, do him an honest day's work. Respect the man you work for. And if you're not going to work for him, quit him. Go somewhere else. But my dear friends, in our world today, people are not automatically taught that respect. If you think folks out here in the world are going to automatically respect you because you're an old folk or older person, you're living in a dream world. If you think they're going to respect you because you're older automatically, you're dreaming. And if a man of God thinks that the world out here is going to respect him just because you're a man of God, you live in a dream world. And if you walk into a classroom, you're graduating and you're fixed to go take your first teaching job next fall, and you think you're going to walk in there the first day and announce, I am your new teacher. And those students out there are going to automatically respect you. All you're telling me, you haven't tried teaching before. Now then, my friends, there's your central issue in our world, right there. As you leave this auditorium today, go home and study it. Think about it. As battles rage and issues come over the TV and you pick up that paper Brother Law's talking about, every one of them will be under authority, over authority. Just about every issue's over authority of some kind. And I'm thankful this morning that I still see in this world some youngsters that do not hate and despise and reject their parents' authority. I thank God we've still got folks that respect their parents' authority. I thank God that we still have women in this world that respect the leadership of their husbands. I still thank God that we have got people in this world that still respect the man of God and still respect God's word. And there's folks in this world that still respect other people's property and still respect our flag. And they still respect the authority of a man to run and own his own business. I thank God we've still got folks like that. And I hope I'm numbered among them. I thank you for your real good attention this morning. Been longer than I intended to, but where are you going this afternoon anyway?